Genesis 9. We're going to be looking at verses 18 through 27. You can see that there is an outline printed in your bulletin. I believe it's on the back. I'll be following that basic outline for the message. So this last portion of chapter 9 here deals with a blemish on the record of the Lord's servant Noah. It records an episode of drunkenness on his part and the impact of that on his sons. Now, it's hard for us to understand why men of this stature, especially men in Scripture of this stature, fall into sin like ordinary sinners. We think they're above that. We think in their spiritual growth, they're beyond ordinary temptations. But here we see this in Noah's life, and we see other examples in the Bible. Moses, that sin of frustration and anger, impatience, and he struck the rock because Israel was complaining about not having enough water, and he struck the rock to bring forth water when the Lord said to speak to it. He sinned against God, this great man of God, and yet he was kept from entering the promised land because of that one sin. It's hard for us to understand these things. Think about one more example out of the Old Testament. Think about David, King David. He sinned with another man's wife, Bathsheba. He committed adultery with her. And then he killed her husband, Uriah, to cover up her pregnancy. I mean, those things are hard for us to understand. How could a man of God do that? A man after God's own heart. Other examples could be given, even examples from our own day. So this section here in chapter 9, it's dealing with a blemish on the record of Noah. It's the story that speaks about this one sin that is then followed by a greater sin. It's not just drunkenness, but that of disrespect, of dishonor, which is the chief characteristic of all of those who disobey God, and they fall under God's curse. And that's what we're going to see in this text. Now, Israel needed to understand all of this, especially with regard to the Canaanites in the promised land. The Canaanites would be expelled out of the land, and that land given to Israel. But you see, Israel soon forgot, once they were established in the land for a while, that it was because of disobedience, because of disrespect and dishonor to the Lord, that caused the Canaanites to be expelled from the land. And they too, in the process of time, they would do just like the Canaanites. They would be idolaters and evicted out of the land, falling under God's wrath because of their sin against Him, because of their disobedience and their disrespect to God. So Israel needed to understand that, and here is another example in Genesis for them to draw from. We can see this in the text. So let's begin in verse 18. Now the sons of Noah who went out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the whole earth was populated. And Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. Then he drank of the wine and was drunk, and became uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned away, and they did not see their father's nakedness. So Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done to him. Then he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants he shall be to his brethren." And he said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant." So we can see a clear outline in this story that's communicated to us. We can see that in the outline. The first point would be Noah's drunkenness in verses 20 and 21. And then Ham's disrespect in verse 22 would be the second point. The third point is Shem and Japheth's propriety in verse 23. And then the last point here in the story is Noah's prophecy. Noah's prophecy in verses 24 through 27, all printed there in the back of your bulletin. What else do we see in the text? In spite of man's natural proneness to sin, remember that the Lord has already said in 8:21, that the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. In spite of that, we see that the Lord's mercy and the Lord's grace is more abundantly evident in history. More abundantly evident. We see that there in the text. Over time, God has and God will save a large number of sinners out of the mass of fallen humanity. And he does that to magnify his glorious grace. But what else do we see? He leaves a number of sinners under just condemnation for sin in order to magnify his righteous judgment. So as Paul would say, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And we also see that here in this text. How can we frame then our lesson point? Well, we could say that sin negatively impacts us. That's what we can learn as a lesson from this. Sin negatively impacts us and it affects others that we come into contact with. That's a chief lesson to learn here. And our speech and our actions, they'll show whether or not we are truly under God's grace or under God's condemnation. In light of that, we want to avoid sin as much as we can. And we want to be a vessel of God's grace, not a vessel under condemnation, not a vessel that is cursed. You can see there in verses 18 and 19 that there is a prologue, and then the story, and then at the end, in verses 28 and 29, there's an epilogue. So let's look for a moment, very briefly, at the prologue. verses 18 and 19. That's put there to set up the next two chapters. Chapter 10 is about the table of the nations. And chapter 11 is about the scattering of those nations across the face of the earth at Babel. So this prologue is important. We also see there that there's an order to the names. Notice that. Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And that is according to the primary emphases that are here in this section. Shem is the one who was blessed of God through Noah because of his faith in God, the God of Shem. And then next we see Ham's name. Well, Ham's son Canaan is cursed of God through Noah. And that's because of Ham's disrespect for his father, a prophet of God. And then Japheth, named last here because of his association with Shem and the way it's tied together in the story. So that order of names is according to the primary emphases that are in this section. Notice also that emphasis on Ham, that is the father of Canaan. Because you see, the Canaanites, they figure very large in Israel's history. The Canaanites were the ones that were dispossessed of the promised land because God commanded Israel to go in and take the land from them. He had given the land to Israel. They were to be out. So they will not keep the land. They will not inherit the land with God's people. And the Canaanites in Scripture, they really are representative of unbelievers everywhere in every generation. These ones who despise God and the things of God. And then verse 19 is significant for us because the whole earth was populated from these three sons of Noah. And that speaks to two things. Noah didn't have any more sons besides these three. There's only Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And it also speaks to the fact that the flood was not a restricted flood. It wasn't this large local flood. It was a global flood. And therefore, there were no pockets of pre-flood survivors in faraway places who might have populated the earth after the flood. Notice verse 19. From these, the whole earth was populated. From these three sons. So that prologue is very significant for us. Noah's story really is broken into three parts, if you consider it. Noah's story is about the flood. Noah's story is about the covenant that God made with Noah after the flood. And then Noah's story is about the cursing of Canaan. And that's Noah's story in Scripture. And we don't really meet up with him again until in Hebrews chapter 11, which speaks of his faith. So we want to go now to this first point then, Noah's drunkenness, and that's in verses 20 and 21. Verse 20. The first thing is this, there is no definitive reason given for Noah's drunkenness. Didn't say that Noah was depressed, didn't say Noah was despondent prior to his drunken fit. In other words, he wasn't drowning his sorrows in his wine. It doesn't say that this is the first time that he tasted wine, and boy, he was really shocked. It doesn't say any of those things. And it really is fruitless for us to debate it at length. I mean, we can speculate, but that's all we can do is speculate. Sin will find any excuse it can to justify itself. And here, Noah sinned. So there's no definitive reason given for Noah's drunkenness. In fact, the second thing I want you to notice here is that it's not dwelt on in this section. The emphasis is on the actions of Noah's sons and the aftermath. That is, the morning after. See, the Lord used Noah's failure to test and to reveal the true character of his sons. So the emphasis is on the actions of Noah's sons. Another thing that we can see is that in Scripture, there is never any blessing on drunkenness. It's always a sin. It's always a moral failure. And, as I've said here, Noah sinned. He needed to repent. He needed to seek God's forgiveness. He needed to be reconciled and restored in his walk with God. And whatever our sins are, maybe we're not afflicted with a habit to get drunk, but maybe it's something else. Whatever our sins are, we too need to repent of those sins and seek forgiveness and be restored in our walk with God. It's the same for us. So this is an important lesson for us. There's no blessing given on drunkenness. Listen to how Paul puts it in Romans chapter 13. Verse 13, he says this, "Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy." Now notice strife and envy are included in the same list with partying and drunkenness. Paul says it again in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous," and here it is right here, "nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." Drunkards will not inherit the kingdom of God. But it's not just drunkards that won't inherit it. There's a whole host of others that will not inherit the kingdom of God. Why? Because their true character is revealed. And God certainly has used this failure on Noah's part to reveal the true character of Noah's sons. Jesus even warns us, Luke chapter 21. He says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing." There's that word, revelry, carousing, partying. He says, "lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life. And that day," he's speaking about the day of his return, the day of judgment, "and that day come on you unexpectedly, for it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth." That's an interesting word that Jesus uses there, snare. Because when you set up that snare in the tree, a bird snare in the tree, you know how quick birds are. You ever try to catch a bird that lands on the ground and you go chasing it and you want to pounce on the bird and grab it with your hands? But you can't because it's too quick. It flies away. Well, that bird snare is just amazing. The bird lands near it and then it gets closer, and then as it begins to feed right there at the trap, it goes right on the bird and catches the bird. But you see, that's the way he's describing the day of judgment, the day of his return. It'll come like a snare. And so we need to be prepared. We can't be weighed down with partying and drunkenness and the cares of this life. You know, life is not one big Super Bowl party. So, whatever our sins before God, as Christians, we need to repent, because heaven is not filled with self-centered, self-serving people. Now, I want you to note something here, too, while we're still dealing with the issue of Noah's drunkenness. There is no other sinful incident recorded regarding Noah. And it's apparent that he learned his lesson, because the scriptures say that he is perfect or blameless in his generations. What does that mean? Does that mean that he never sinned? That's not what it means. It means that the dominating characteristic of his life is blamelessness, godliness, holiness. It's not to say that he is perfect now on the earth, but in comparison to all of the others, he's unlike them. He's not like them at all. His faith is in God, and his walk shows it. So this is one episode, and that's it. That's all that's recorded. Now, what could be said about us? Could there be just one episode recorded for us? What would God say about you or me? So before leaving this, let's consider some application points here. Drinking wine is not a sin in and of itself. The scriptures say that God has given wine to man to gladden his heart, just as he causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetables for the service of man. That's there in the scriptures, Psalm 104, verse 15. So wine, even a beer, all of that is given to us to make our heart glad. It's like oil that God gives to us to make our face shine and we don't have dry skin. It's like the bread that God gives us to strengthen our hearts, just as it says there in the scriptures. You see, the problem has always been excess. Excess and not moderation. Drunkenness is a sin and it's never condoned. And think about what happened here. It separates. It certainly separated Noah. Noah was off by himself in his tent. He was separated from the community. Sin separates us. In fact, a lot of times when we sin, we hide from God's people, don't we? To go do our sin. And who lurks around but other sinners, right? Because they don't want to be with God's people either. So it separates us from the body of Christ. So we ought not to be a drunken fool hiding away from God's people, or whatever sin it is that you're addicted to. Drunkenness leads to a lack of moral restraint. There is a loss of self-control. You don't realize what you're doing. You don't realize what you're saying. Because if you did, you would refrain from saying it or doing it. It brings shame with it. Remember, Noah was naked. His sin also was laid bare there. It's memorialized here in Scripture, isn't it? His sin is laid bare in the Scriptures. It's a warning to us. It's a warning to us that even the best of saints are imperfect. And the name of our Savior is shamed and discredited among the unbelieving if we are given over to drunkenness. I mean, how can we fulfill our chief end? Our chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. How can we do that in drunkenness? or in any of the other sins that Paul has listed out for us that I read. If we have sinned in this way as a believer, maybe it is with alcohol, maybe it's with something else, some other sinful activity, I want you to know that we can find mercy and forgiveness written in the Bible for us. We need to come to Christ. We need to confess our sins. We need to turn away from it and not do it again, and ask Him for strength. God, help me not to live in that way. Please help me to overcome my sins in life. Some of them are really hard to give up, but we should not give up on asking God to help us. If you have to go to God 100 times before you are delivered from your addiction, why quit at 99? Go to Him 100 times until God gives you the victory over it. So let's commit ourselves to not falling victim to drunkenness or any other sinful way. Let's run from shameful things that would shame and dishonor our Savior. So having considered then Noah's drunkenness and some applications, let's look at this second point here. Ham's disrespect. So the first thing we can see here is that Ham did not cover, he saw. And the word that is used there brings with it the idea that he gazed at his father's nakedness. He gazed in wonder. And he deliberated on what he saw. How did he see it? Well, let me suggest to you that he gazed in wonder and then in shock and then in disgust and then in moral superiority. And he delighted in his father's failure. Now, there's a saying that the punishment fits the crime. That's the saying, right? For it to be an appropriate punishment, it has to fit the crime. And what is the punishment? The punishment was that Canaan would be the lowest of servants. So the crime speaks to the fact that there was a heart that was exalted above others. And that's what's being communicated here with Ham gazing at the nakedness of his father. He, in his heart, has exalted himself above his father and has refused to respect him. He didn't cover him. He gazed there in deliberation. It's exactly the same spirit as the devil, and it's the same end result that's decreed by God. There's a portion of Scripture in Isaiah chapter 14 that speaks about the devil. Listen to how it's put there. Verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. God saw the devil's heart here in Isaiah 14. And what I'm telling you is that God saw Ham's heart when he was gazing upon the nakedness of his father. Ham didn't keep silent. That's the other thing that we see. He didn't keep silent. He told his brothers. These were family men. These were men in authority. Here was Ham. He walked away without attempting to remedy the problem. And there's no excuse for that. This is not an ignorant, inexperienced young man needing advice on what to do. He's not asking his brothers for advice. He's over 100 years old himself. He's not a young man. What was to gain by sharing the details of his father's sin? What was he to gain? Was it power? And I want you to think about this. Who else might happen in on the tent of Noah while he was left naked on the ground by Ham? Why did Ham do that? Wanting others to find his father naked so that he could then turn around and say, "Look, see, I told you." I mean, what a mess. What a terrible example our father is. You see, Ham's sin is not just in speaking about it, but leaving the better part of it undone. He walked away without covering his father. His actions showed that he didn't care about his father. He cared more about himself. It is a dishonorable approach in treating one's elders, regardless of the sin of drunkenness. Ham's sin was greater. The Israelites would have heard God's commands from Mount Sinai, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Everyone who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death, and you shall not revile God nor curse a ruler of your people." Not to curse ahead a ruler. They stand as God's representative. And so Israel would understand all of this. And Ham has the greater sin here. So let's consider then some application before we go to this third point. Disrespect toward a parent is sin. It's never condoned. It shows a lack of honor for the person. It shows a lack of respect for the position or the office. And sinful pride leads to errors in judgment, negligence, as we see here with Ham, and contemptible speech. And that's what Ham was telling his brothers, something contemptible. He was maligning others. The punishment fits the crime. He was exalting himself over his father. And there are so many verses that speak to how we should talk in the Scriptures. Psalm 34:13. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Paul says in Ephesians 4, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." But put it away. Don't speak evil of others. Don't speak evil of your relatives. James chapter 3, various places where he speaks about the tongue being a fire. It's a world of iniquity. It's so set among our members that it defiles the whole body. It sets on fire the course of nature. It's set on fire by hell. It's set on fire by hell, and no man can tame the tongue. We bless God with it, and we curse men who are made in the likeness of God. He says these things ought not to be so. We shouldn't be that way as Christians. So let's not disrespect those that God has placed in authority over us in our lives. Now, this is important here. I want you to catch this. We're not to disrespect those God has placed in authority over us. Now, we do not have to condone sin when a loved one has fallen into sin. But we can show respect to the person. We don't have to even engage in sin when someone entices us or even commands us to do it, which might be a parent. We don't have to do that, but we can still respect the person. So we need to be wise and understanding and show honor and speak truth with one another. We need to speak grace. We ought not to be grumblers. James, he writes in the end of his letter, he says, "Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you also be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." So watch yourselves. Watch how you speak about others. Watch how you speak about your loved ones and your family. Watch how you speak about people in the church. Watch how you speak about those who are in authority over you. God is testing you. God is proving your character. And no one is perfect. We are all sinners saved by grace if we belong to the Lord Jesus. We shouldn't act like the world who doesn't know Christ. The world who doesn't have the Spirit of God within them. We shouldn't act like that. We should be different. We should be Christ-like. So having considered Ham's disrespect and what we might learn from it, let's look at this third point here. Shem and Japheth's propriety. This will go very quickly because they did what was right, and we've understood Noah's drunkenness and Ham's disrespect. Now let's consider them, their propriety. Shem and Japheth didn't tell. Shem took the lead, and he did what was right, right away. And Japheth is influenced by Shem, not Ham. Shem and Japheth, they didn't see. They didn't want to gaze on their father's failure. They didn't want to waste time deliberating on it. So the third thing, Shem and Japheth covered. Again, the reverse of what we see with Ham. They remedied the situation. And I'm sure they thought to themselves, you know, we've got time enough later to speak about this privately with our dad. So they act in a completely different way. Their character is different from Ham's character. Here again, let's look at some application. We should always recognize man's fallenness, man's weakness, and the potential for all of us, no matter what level of maturity we are at, to fall victim to sinful words and sinful actions, even the best of us. So we should recognize that, and we should have a policy and a practice of seeking restoration first before railing against the one who has fallen into sin. You see what I'm saying there? Seek their good first, even if they have fallen into sin. Do good and be like Christ. Be like a son of God or a daughter of God. We need to recognize our own sinful tendencies. The scriptures often say, "Beware lest you also do the same thing." And we should be so mindful. We should be a prayerful people. We should be led by God's Spirit. Let us not deliberate on others' sins, especially those who are in our midst, those who are under our care. and then do nothing but talk. What a sin it is to deliberate on others' failures and then walk away doing nothing. We act exactly like Ham in this situation. Instead, what we ought to do is spring into action to lead away from sin, to lead away from shame and guilt, and to move forward to restoration and that pursuit of holiness in union with Christ and with each other in the body of Christ. That way there is no separation from the body. That way there is no nakedness there. Just as we see with Noah, he's alone there, off from the community, there in his tent, naked. So having considered Shem and Japheth's propriety and encouragement here to do what's right, let's consider lastly then this fourth point, Noah's prophecy. And by the way, this is the first time in Scripture that we see Noah talking. Now Noah awoke and he knew. Now that Hebrew word means that he perceived something was going on. He recognized that there was something different there in the actions of others. I mean, how did he find out? Well, no doubt he saw the reactions of his sons, at the very least, their reactions to him. He asked questions. How did he have this covering over him? Didn't remember putting it on. Why was he naked underneath the cover? So he investigated. Why maybe the odd look from his sons, maybe others? But it says here in verse 24, Noah knew what his younger son had done to him. Now some have suggested that there is something sexual going on, but that is not the meaning here. What had he done to his father? He had disrespected his father. He had dishonored his father. This is what is going on here with that statement in 24. The Canaanites, they are characterized as godless and ruthless in their domination of others in all of the places that they inhabited. They sought to reign supreme in every place that they occupied, and they wanted to extend their domination over others. And this is the character of Ham's descendants, the Canaanites. And Canaan is the source of it. Canaan was cursed. That means he was left to himself in his fallen state before God. And God is holy. God is just. So by cursing him, by leaving him in his fallen state, and making him subject to his brethren, his cousins, didn't make Canaan unholy. I mean, the curse there is not forcing Canaan to sin against his will. He's left to do as he pleases. But instead of supremacy over his cousins, Canaan is the lowest of all servants to them. And the immediate fulfillment there is Ham is placed at the bottom of the list by God. Ham is below Shem and Japheth, and so is Canaan, his youngest son. And in the future, those Canaanites will be subjugated under Israel's rule when Joshua's generation goes in and takes the promised land. So it is a clear warning not to curse a ruler of your people and not to despise God's authority nor despise God's mercy and grace. We also see next that Shem's faith in God is pointed out. Notice in verse 26, Shem is blessed because he has God as his God. You see that in the text there. The God of Shem. And may Canaan be his servant. So from the line of Shem comes Abraham. And Abraham is the father of the Jews. And the Jews will be given blessings that the other two lines of descent do not receive. Paul puts it this way in Romans 9. He says, to the Jews, to the Israelites, they have been given by God the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises. And from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all the eternally blessed God. So there is privilege there and blessing given to Shem and his line of descendants. And then lastly, we see that Japheth is blessed because of following his brother Shem's lead. And Japheth, enlarging Japheth, really is a play on words. Japheth's name actually means enlargement. And he too has Canaan as his servant. So Japheth's descendants are identified with all of those Gentile nations that were right next to Israel, and then further out, the coastlands and Europe and elsewhere. And they would be larger in number than Shem's descendants, the Jews. Now we know that to be historically true. And they will dwell in the tents of Shem. Not in the sense of dominating the Jews, but in communion with those Jews who worship the God of Shem. So you see, it's a foreshadowing. It's a foreshadowing of Jews and Gentiles being brought together into one household under the headship of Christ Jesus our Lord. And we see that in Ephesians chapter 2. Where the Gentiles who once were alienated are now brought into that household of God by faith in Jesus. Ephesians chapter 2. All of those that are left out are under the curse of God. And here again, the Canaanites symbolically represent unbelievers over the course of time. And they show by their speech and their actions that they do not want the God of Shem. And so they're left to themselves under condemnation to do exactly as their hearts desire until the judgment. They have black hearts tainted with sin, just as we have black hearts born as descendants of Adam. And unless God were to make it clean and white, we too would be under the curse still. It's only through Christ Jesus that we have life and forgiveness. It's only because the red blood makes our black hearts white in Him. And so those who are left out are left to themselves. There shall no longer be a Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts, Zechariah the prophet said. So we see then the conclusion or the epilogue is in verse 28 and also 29. Noah lived after the flood 350 years. So all the days of Noah were 950 years and he died. And you see that takes us into the genealogy of the three sons of Noah, which is a fitting conclusion here. Noah had a long and blessed life, but for this one incident here of drunkenness. And it was to reveal the hearts of his sons. So in conclusion then, we should always be on guard against the temptations of the flesh. Even when we are older and supposedly wiser, even when we are more spiritually mature by years and experience, there is no age restriction to sin. We don't suddenly have a cutoff and we no longer sin. It's not like we reach 80 or 90 or 100 and we're perfect. Not in this life. Noah, he sinned in his drunkenness, yet in Hebrews 11, he's noted as a man of faith, a man who's saved from everlasting death, a man who's saved by grace through faith in the one to come. That's Christ. Are you like him? Are you a man of faith? Or are you something different? Are you like Ham? You see, we prove it by our speech and actions. What's the dominating characteristic of our lives? Do we show ourselves to be redeemed by God's grace? Or do we show something completely different? God will prove it. God will show everyone. You may be able to hide it here in church, but you can't hide it in your life. And others see your life. You claim to be a Christian, and yet do you live like a Christian? Do you bear that fruit? Do you possess the same ethic as Shem and Japheth, where you would go out of your way to try to restore someone rather than go out and tell everybody about how awful that person is? Let's be encouraged that we see more blessing in our text than we see of cursing. You notice that? Did you pick up on that? There's more blessing in the text than just cursing. You see, if the world of sinners were divided into three camps, three representative groups, then what the Lord appears to be saying here is that he is pleased to save two of the three. Two of the three. And that's an amazing number of sinners saved by grace. Remember, I said at the beginning of this, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And when we think about the devil and a third of the angels that rebelled against the Lord with him, we have to remember that God preserved the other angels from sinning against him. Two-thirds of them. So even among angel kind, his almighty power is greatly to be magnified. So let's be thankful to God for his mercy and grace in our lives. Are we a man of faith? Are we a woman of faith? Let's prove it by our actions and speech. Let's honor him in everything, giving him thanks. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.